I want to welcome you this evening to Houston Lake Presbyterian Church and our Christmas Eve service, one of the highlights of the year. Can I just be completely transparent with you this evening? I had planned some time ago that I wanted to wear my robe this evening for a special evening. The only time I ever get to wear it is for weddings. I'm not wearing it to stay warm. Although, can I tell you, that's an added benefit I didn't anticipate. Anyway, we're very, very glad you're here. I hope you got a candle as you came in. That'll prove very helpful. And can we just go over some candle lighting etiquette together before, so that we don't have to be awkward later? It'll make Jim Galeazzo, our facilities manager, extremely happy, as when you are passing the flame from neighbor to neighbor, that if you're holding a lit candle, please don't turn it to light another candle. You let the unlit candles need to bend. I wish I could come up with a rhyme with that, but I just can't think of it. An unlit candle needs to bow to the other candle. There you go. And that'll help us perhaps save a little dripping wax. But the candles in the foyer, if you didn't get one. Just a couple of quick things I would like to share with you before we begin this evening. We are having worship tomorrow at 10:30 in the morning. There's no school discipleship. Encourage you to come as you are and to worship with us at 10:30. Also tonight, we are collecting. We've done this, I believe, as many years as we've had a Christmas Eve service. We're collecting for the Ministerial Relief Fund. This goes to PCA pastors and missionaries in our denomination, to widows of PCA pastors and missionaries, to help them with emergency needs. And so any gifts given and put in the offering box in the foyer will go to the PCA Ministerial Relief. I believe it's even called a Christmas Fund. Well, we gather this evening, a special evening for all of us, to remember the birth and the gift of Christ. So as music is played for us, let's use this as a time of preparation for worship together. Let's do that now. It's been our custom at Houston Lake Presbyterian Church for a number of years now to utilize the Advent wreath, the season of preparation. And I've asked the Collins family, they're coming forward now, Michael and Heather and Michaela and Matthew, they will light all five candles. Tonight we light the fifth and final candle, the Christ candle. They'll also lead us in our call to worship. So if you have a worship folder and you're able, would you please stand as the Collins lead us?
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined.
Come, Lord Jesus, our light and life. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we come to you this morning grateful for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, grateful for your Holy Spirit that's been poured out on us that we might see and believe in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is indeed the light of the world and came to dispel the darkness of sin, the darkness of a fallen existence. We cling to Jesus tonight and pray you would give us grace to celebrate the good gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you remain standing, please find a red hymnal and turn to hymn 203. We'll sing together, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." That's hymn 203.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
As you remain seated, we will sing together, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That's hymn 201, 201 in your hymnal.
Merry Christmas. Our New Testament reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 20, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And so she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapping him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the shepherds were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying of which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. This is the word of the Lord.
If you'll take your hymnal once again and turn to 204, hymn 204, "Away in a Manger," we will stand and sing this together.
For heaven to live with thee.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I have requested that song many years. In fact, I did get made fun of that I'd asked for it so often, and so I was glad that she sang it tonight. And I tell you all that to say this. I believe Mary did know, okay? I think she did. She had the angel Gabriel come and tell her who this baby was. I think she did know, and I love the song. So we're going to be considering for just a couple of minutes this evening the two verses from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. That's page 974. In your provided Bible. I believe the reference in the bulletin is incorrect. But let me read this aloud for us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for the next few moments as we consider your word. And we consider what this season means and what it points to. We pray we'd be greatly helped by your Spirit and by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often made this observation about this season, but we're often unable to watch the never-ending Christmas specials that trumpet and herald the joy and the peace of the season, but often they fail to tell us why. They fail to tell us why. There's a lot of sentimentality that goes with this season. There's a lot of overselling that goes with this season. By that I mean our expectations are often built up much too high to have a perfect season. And that's going to happen when we realize, and we fail to realize, what the true reason for the season is, to borrow a cliche. And Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, is just one of those passages of Scripture that, in a very compact way, tells us exactly what this is about. It tells us exactly about what we're considering when we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And so I'm going to summarize in a brief way what these verses are teaching us by calling this the W's of Christmas, the W's of Christmas. We're going to look at the when, the who, and the why of Christmas. The when, the who, and the why of Christmas. So let's think first of all about the when of Christmas. I mean, that's touched on here in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, we're told, God sent forth his Son. God gave his Son. When the fullness of time had come. Now, what does that mean? Well, some have studied this and looked at the history, the era, when Jesus was born, when the Romans had pretty much conquered the entire known civilized world. And so you have what was known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And so all roads led to Rome. They led away from Rome. You pretty much had a universal language in Greek. And so some would say, well, that was the fullness of time. That was the perfect time for Jesus to be born and for his ministry to take place, including his death, burial, and resurrection. And then the gospel can go forward to the ends of the earth easily. And that certainly could be the case. But I believe what Paul is saying to us in Galatians is, this was the perfect time. This was the fullness of time, the fulfillment of God's promises, like the promises we heard Zach read from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. One who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One who would be born in Bethlehem, and we sang about that just a moment ago. This is the perfect timing of God. It fulfilled all of his prophetic words to us. So the when of Christmas, it's quite simple. God's perfect timing. God's perfect and foretold time. So that's the when. What about the who? The who. When the fullness of time may come, God sent forth his Son. So we're learning immediately that the gift, this baby was just, this was not the story of a homeless family. And of a that had a baby that grew up and taught us how to live. That's not what's here. God sent forth his Son. This is telling us that Jesus is truly God. That's why I like that song that Elizabeth sang. Did you know, Mary, did you know when you touched your little baby, you touched the face of God? That's right. That's good theology. I mean, Jesus acknowledged this when he prayed in the garden in John 17. He prayed these words, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is the pre-existent, eternal Son of God. And just so you'll know, whenever the Bible, the New Testament in particular, of course, talks about the Son of God, it's stressing relationship that God the Son has with God the Father. It's not talking about that there was a time when he was not. It's not saying that at all. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So the one who came is truly God. Not only is he truly God, the who, is that he's truly man. Because look back in Galatians. God sent forth his Son. There's his deity. Born of woman. There's his humanity. That's the joy, the celebration of Christmas. It's the celebration of the incarnation, that Jesus took on human flesh. We say that Jesus in his one person had two natures. He had the divine nature, that he was truly God, and the human nature, truly man. Jesus is the true God-man, we can say. That's the who. God sent forth his Son, the eternal Son of God, born of a woman, taking on human flesh. So Jesus is truly God, Jesus is truly man, but we're also told here the who is that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. It says in verse 4 that he was born under the law. Jesus was born into this world and he faced all the obligations of God's law that any human would face. You see, God has ownership rights over all of us. He made us. He can demand of us what we will, and a summary of his will for us, that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. And Jesus kept the law in perfect fashion. He kept it in every respect. He never disobeyed God. He earned for us a right standing with God. He earned a record we can't earn, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all disobeyed God in thought, word, or deed to some degree. If we compare ourselves to our neighbors, we may think, I'm not a bad person, but that's not the standard. The standard is God's holy perfection. And Jesus kept the law. That's what makes 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 so important for us. For our sake, he made him, the Father made, talking of Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what the gospel is all about is this wondrous exchange. It's the great trade-off we all want, we all need, that by faith in Christ, we're credited with his righteousness, and our sin is credited to him. It's the big swap, and then Jesus pays the penalty for our sin. So that's the who of Christmas is right here. It's Jesus who's truly God. It's Jesus who's truly man. And it's Jesus who is our righteousness. And all this leads to the last W, and we've already touched on it really, but we'll keep pressing it home. The why of Christmas. The why of Christmas. Verse 5. God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Now, what does that mean? That he redeemed us. Well, to redeem is to buy back, to pay the price. He paid sin's price in his death on the cross. I'm going to read for you chapter 3, verse 13, that reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See, Galatians tells us that if we don't keep the law in every detail to the nth degree, we're under God's curse. Well, Jesus became the curse for us. He redeemed us. He paid that price. This is what's so magnificent and so startling about the gospel. Hear this. Do you know what Christmas is about? Christmas is God satisfying his own justice. God's satisfaction is made through his own self-substitution. I'm going to say that again. God's self-satisfaction is made through his own self-substitution because God the Father sent in his love and mercy God the Son to buy us back from sin's penalty and its power. We call that redemption. So, the why of Christmas, not only to redeem us, it says in Galatians 4, verse 5, but it goes on to say something else. So that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. He redeemed us that he might adopt us, that we might be brought into his family. So we've got this new status that the curse is gone, and we've got this new relationship. We're adopted into his family. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." So the greatest joy of the Christian tonight is knowing with certainty that we've been redeemed from sin's curse, and we've been adopted into God's family. And we now have access as his sons and daughters to his throne of grace. So there's the why, right? To redeem us, that he might adopt us. Those are the W's of Christmas. The when, the who, and the why. And I want to try to wrap it up, and to use an appropriate metaphor, I want to put a bow on this for us this evening. And it's a story, and I don't know if it's true, but I think it makes a good point. And the story goes like this. There was once a very wealthy English nobleman, and he had a son who was a pilot in the Royal Air Force, the RAF, and he loved his son. And this son, this only son of this wealthy English nobleman, was killed in the Battle of Britain, fighting off the German air attacks over London. And this man had a portrait made of his son that he kept in a prominent place in his home. Well, this wealthy English nobleman not only had a portrait of his son, he had one of the finest art collections in all of Europe, and it was known far and wide. And the nobleman died at an old age, and word went out throughout Europe that an auction was to be held at the nobleman's estate to auction off his art collection. And so you had art collectors from all over Europe come and gather on the appointed day at this man's home. And an auctioneer stood before the gathered collectors, and he says, "Okay, by order of the will, by the instructions of the deceased, the first piece of art to be auctioned is this one." And he drew back a cover, and there was the portrait of the man's son, which was a fine portrait, but it was not the priceless works of art. And so me and the collectors kind of sat back, they crossed their arms, "Okay, let's get through this." And the auctioneer says, "What am I bid?" And there's silence, and finally one man raised his hand and makes a bid. He was a family servant who had served in that home for years and had come to know the nobleman, had come to know his son. He made the only bid. And so as those auctions go, the auctioneer brought the gavel down, going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back. And then he said these startling words, "By order of the deceased, the auction is now closed." And the collectors, with their mouths and eyes wide open, looked at the auctioneer. What is he talking about? And he says, "These are the instructions of the one who died. He who has my son has everything. He who has my son has everything." And that's the gospel. You see, if we have Christ by faith, our hope and trust in him, we have everything the Father would give us. Forgiveness, a right record, to be in right standing with him. When we have Jesus, we have it all. We lost it all. He gave it all that we might get it all. You know, I would imagine just practically every home represented here tonight has a Christmas tree in their home. And I'm comfortably certain, whether it be an artificial or one you got at you went and chopped down yourself, or you got it at Lowe's or Home Depot or at another way to purchase a tree, that is a dead tree. That is a dead tree. But what do? We cover it with lights and tinsel and ornaments, and we make it look beautiful. We make it look alive, but really it's dead. And that's you and that's me apart from Christ. We may doctor ourselves up with good works and our own morality, but apart from Christ, we're lifeless and hopeless. We're like those trees. But we put our hope and trust in Christ Jesus. We put our hope and trust in the Son, then we get it all. Let me just give you, I'll close with this. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? We'd say there are three ingredients to true faith in Jesus. One is knowledge. You know who Jesus is and you know what he's done for you. Second is agreement. I agree. Not only do I know those things, but I agree that they're true. Thirdly, the most important and often neglected aspect is trust. I put my trust, my rest is in Christ. Even as you're resting in those chairs in which you're seated this evening, is your trust in Jesus Christ tonight? That you might know what all this talk is about Christmas. It's about the gift of Christ who came to redeem us that he might adopt us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the Lord Jesus and for the joy, the true joy of this season, the joy we have in Jesus. I pray that everyone here this evening would know that joy, the joy of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, work that in us. Help us to reflect on the gift of the Son given by the Father, and that and the gift of the Spirit that enables us to believe and trust even the Son and to rejoice in this gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you to locate your candles and ask those who are helping me with the candle lighting process to come join me at the front. You'll need a hymnal if you'll turn to hymn 210. I'm grateful our hymnals aren't that thick. 210. We're using, I just want you to note the intended symbolism of this evening is that I will light my candle from the Christ candle and share it with those who will be helping share the flame. And in that way, we're, in a symbolic way, sharing the Lord Jesus with each other as we celebrate the gift of the Son. Melody is going to play for us through Silent Night twice to give a chance for us to get our candles lit. And then we'll begin singing together. But now let me share my flame with these others. My gentlemen, you can share with each other. Thank you. Remain seated. Just receive these words of blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.